Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Nobody says to the abortion choice crowd, "You're not pro-choice because you're not for all choices. You're not for school choice. You're not for tax cut choice. You're only for abortion choice."
The only way to explain why every moral, familial, sexual standard that had been there for thousands of years, why they all came under attack at the same time, the only explanation, the gale of satanic force.
Evolution is the creation story of modern man, so it explains in principle everything, although it doesn't really explain anything.
The point of pure doctrine is simply to have more of what God wants to give.
Clinical scientists working the night shift in Chicago love listening to Issues Etc.
It's almost as though Jesus doesn't want to stay put for any amount of time. He keeps moving, especially at the beginning of his ministry. He is preaching and then meeting with tremendous, well, what we would call today success. People hail his authority. He's casting out demons. He's healing many. He doesn't seem to have a bad day, but he doesn't want to stay in one place for very long. When the people urge him to stay, he says, "No, I have to go. I have to preach in other towns and villages." He's on his way someplace. It's a pretty circuitous route he's taking, but he definitely has someplace to go. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on Jesus' healing at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4. Holly Shearer joins us after that. We'll talk about a pro-life campaign to help immigrant children that's actually being mounted by a cooperation of kind of traditional pro-lifers and a group called New Wave Feminists who are pro-life. A little bit later, Howard Slew, General Counsel for the Jewish Coalition for Religious Liberty, joins us to answer the question whether or not pro-life laws violate religious liberty. There are some, most recently, some writing in Newsweek that argue that laws that prohibit abortion violate people's free exercise of religion by establishing Christianity. We'll see what a Jewish lawyer has to say about that a little bit later. Then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., the beginning of a two-part series on Psalm 82 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. We have an in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, a Twitter address at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson on Jesus healing many in Luke chapter 4. He's host of the radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome.
Thank you.
The people notice there when Jesus is preaching and casting out demons and doing these healings, they notice his authority. What is that?
Yes, it's another example where a pastor needs to be trained in the thinking of the culture of the day of Jesus, because a lot of the rabbis and priests, when they were preaching, they simply were quoting others who had lived before them. Jesus had authority in that, in one sense, he was able to say things that they had never heard before from other rabbis, etc. He just simply wasn't saying, "Okay, as so-and-so said," but he was saying of his own authority, the word of God, which he had received, of course, from the Father, and is found in the Old Testament, but many people had missed it. The word authority there is exousia. And what it means that you can make commands that need to be submitted to. So, for example, a ruling emperor would have authority. He would make a law, and they'd have to obey it. Well, here comes Jesus, and he is saying things, even to demons, and they have to obey him. They were not finding that in any of the other folks who had authority over demons. And so this two way of looking at authority, first of all, speaking original items that they had not heard before, and second of all, having a command authority where the demons had to obey what Jesus said.
And that's exactly what happens here, because there's a demon there as Jesus is preaching. He has an interchange with Jesus. How does it go?
This is found in Luke chapter 4, where it says, he says, first of all, to Jesus, and a lot of translations just have the word ha, as though hello. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know what you are, the Holy One of God. Now, a lot of people are confused here. If they believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, then why are they not believers? But we need to make a big distinction between the two kind of faith that the Bible talks about. The one is historic faith, which is dead faith. For example, it's found in James chapter 2. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? What James is talking about is a faith where, let's say you believe the historical accounts of the Bible, but you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You don't believe you're a sinner in need of redemption. You don't believe in the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, you do not have a faith that works out gifts of the Holy Spirit in others, in taking care of the neighbor, etc. That's called a dead faith. That's in contrast to a trusting or living faith that believes the promises of the gospel. So the devils know Jesus Christ died on the cross. They know he rose from the dead. That's not going to get them to heaven, because that's a dead faith in the history. What is proper faith is that you believe the gospel, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose from the dead for my justification. So we shouldn't be surprised that the demon knows who Jesus is. Because remember, all a demon is a fallen angel. So like Satan, often referred to as Beelzebub or Lucifer, he is just one who knows who God is, but does not have any trust in the promises of God. And yet, as James said, they know who he is, and they are in terror. The terror is found in this demon, because he says, have you come to destroy us? Remember, there was another incident not long ago we looked at, where Jesus sent the demons into the pigs, rather than sending them back to hell. And of course, they thought, well, that's good. We'll be in these pigs. But then Jesus had the pigs run down the hill and drown in the sea. So there was no advantage to the demons at all. So this authority Jesus has, they know he has that authority. And so what does Jesus say in verse 35? Be silent and come out of him. Now, when that occurs, the demon throws down the man in their midst, but there's no harm done to the man, and the demon comes out of him. And that's where everybody gets really amazed, saying to one another, notice what they say, not who is this man, but what is this word? And then they use the term authority. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. In fact, in the King James Version, when they're talking about Jesus' authority, they don't use the term authority. It says, "And they were astonished by his doctrine, for his word was with power." And that word power comes from the Greek word, again, exousia, which means the ability to make a command. And guess what? People follow the command, even if they're a demon. And it was that report that went about Jesus in every place in the surrounding region. We need to understand that nobody jumped to the conclusion that Jesus was God. That was still a revelation yet to come to the majority of those who looked up to him. I do believe there were some who recognized that, like Simeon in the temple and Anna, and perhaps Zacharias and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary. But there were really very few who had yet come to that decision. All they knew was, boy, he's quite a miracle worker, and look at the authority he has. That is the power even over the demons.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Jesus Healing Many. When we come back, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then the house is inundated. The Sabbath is over, and the next day has begun. The house is inundated with those who need him to exercise that authority with them.
Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus Healing at the Beginning of His Ministry. Here's a little bit from the Issues, Etc. book of the month for July. It's called Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship. The forgiveness of sins is not merely the first step of the Christian life from which the disciple then climbs to ever higher rungs of the ladder. The life of the disciple subsists in the forgiveness of sins. It is not a preliminary platform that our sanctification allows us to move beyond. This forgiveness, Luther says, is not to be expected only at one time as in baptism, but frequently
as often as one needs it until death. Just a little bit from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Luther's Small Catechism, a Manual for Discipleship. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Luther's Small Catechism, a Manual for Discipleship. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, the next place Jesus goes, just as he has wowed this crowd and his fame is being spread abroad, is back to Peter's house in Capernaum. What happens there?
Just before I get to that, I want to say one thing about when Jesus says to the demon, "Be quiet." A lot of people ask, well, does it matter who says that Jesus is the Messiah, the God? Why would Jesus tell him to be quiet if what he is saying is true? We need to remember that Jesus not only told the demons to be quiet, he also told his own disciples to be quiet about who he was. That's found five chapters later in Luke 9, when Peter says to the question, "Who do men say that I am?" "You are the Christ of God." And Jesus strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, number one, many of the people had a wrong view when they heard the word Messiah. They thought of him as a bread king, a civil king. And the other reason, Jesus' hour was not yet at hand. And so therefore, he did not want to be rejected and killed then. That still was a time to come. In that day and age, by the way, naming someone actually has an ownership over that person. Adam named the animals, parents name a child. And so for the demons to be naming Jesus as the Christ of God, that was totally inappropriate from Jesus' point of view. Just a point I wanted to bring out until we get to the next part. And it's also found in Luke chapter 4, right after this. It reports, "He arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house." Now that's, of course, his disciple. It was Peter. "Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill." Guess what that means? Simon had a wife. At any rate, she was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her. Now, that means he got right up close to her, and it even says in another book that he held her hand, showing the sympathy he has towards her. "And immediately he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she rose and began to serve them." So once more we see that even illnesses are part of the fall of the entire universe due to the fall into sin of Adam and Eve. And so he's not only rebuking demons, he's not only rebuking the sea, he's also rebuking illness, because that was not his intended plan for the Garden of Eden. That's very, very important to understand that. Notice, she does not become a missionary. What happens is she fulfills her vocation as a homemaker, because it says that immediately she rose and began to serve them. In other words, she fixed dinner for them or what other serving she had to do. Now, I'm not saying she didn't share the message of what happened to her, but she didn't become an apostle or even a disciple at that point. Instead, she continued to fulfill her vocation. And that's very important for the Sunday school children to understand that Jesus just doesn't help out pastors or people involved in the church. Even if you're a small child, you can turn to Jesus for prayer, and he has a promise that he immediately hears us and he will answer to the best for us. In other words, the reason that a lot of people reject the gospel and they don't go to a Christian church is, number one, if they are attending a religious organization, it's almost always man's religion. Legalistic teachings are found everywhere. And what we mean by that, it's what you do that makes a difference whether you go to heaven or hell. And a lot of these people don't believe they need the forgiveness of sins. Occasionally I drive for Uber, that's that taxi, and I have wonderful conversations with people about 50% of the time in regard to religion and faith. And I discover that before they come to understand the gospel, they really need to hear the law, because many of them who are unbelievers feel they have no need for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus took care of that, and the children need to realize that that happened at the greatest miracle that they experienced, which was their baptism. Because when they were baptized, God gave them two promises, according to Acts chapter 2, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this way, God continues to be with us and the children against sin, death, and the devil. We are freed from his bondage of the devil. And so God continues to do for us what he has done for that man who was possessed by a demon, and also with Peter's mother-in-law.
The next day, Jesus goes out to a isolated place, but the people still find him and urge him to stay, but he refuses. Why is that?
Jesus has a mission. On Sunday, I preached on the text where he says, when you're going out doing mission, don't take a purse, a bag, shoes, and don't greet anyone. Well, that seems ridiculous, that when I go out doing mission work, visiting an unbeliever, then I'm not to take my wallet or my shoes or a bag and don't greet anyone. Well, the answer is clear when you look at the culture of that day. It was understood that people in an emergency were not to waste time and be worried about having enough money or having enough clothing or take the time to greet people in the street. This could be a 5 or 10 minute experience. But when Jesus sent them out, and that was the sending out of the 72, they were under an emergency. It would be like an ambulance driver rushing to a car accident, suddenly sees his girlfriend coming out of a store. So he stops the ambulance and begins talking with her, why she was in the store, what did she buy, and how things are going. Well, he would be fired. And so we're not even supposed to, in an emergency, take the time to greet people. We're in an emergency right now with the word of God. And that's why he says that he had come to preach the word of God. And in preaching that word of God, he had to be prepared. And that is, he was in a desolate place in prayer to the Father. And therefore, he would not always heal, as he himself said, I must preach. Now, there's a Greek word there called, it's dei, D-E-I. It is necessary for me to preach. In fact, it's the same word used when Jesus goes to the cross. It is necessary for me to die. And what is he supposed to preach? I must preach the good news. That's where we get the word gospel, of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And that's why he was preaching in the synagogues. Now, the word kingdom, I just heard of a scholar who was talking about, it might have even been on Issues, that he prefers the term realm than kingdom, because kingdom it's kind of like a place. But in Great Britain, when you talk about the kingdom of Queen Elizabeth, for example, they're not referring to a place like we might in the United States talk about a kingdom. They're really talking about her total reign. So if you're in the middle of the Atlantic and a crime occurs and you're a British citizen, you come under the jurisdiction of the Queen of Great Britain. So this kingdom is a realm where God rules, and guess what? He has authority, even for Christians today, to rebuke demons, take care of illness, and also keep you safe and sound till heaven is your home.
Finally, then, with 30 seconds, what's the simple law and gospel for the Sunday school children?
The simple law is thinking that, oh, I went to church, I go to Sunday school, I pray, I do all these things, God must be really pleased with me. No, nothing you do makes him pleased to the point where he will save you. There's no doubt he's pleased with you, sometimes because you do good works, but primarily because you are the recipient of the gift of Jesus Christ's death on the cross when your sins are forgiven. That is why God is pleased with you. So good works, they are necessary in the life of a Christian, but not to be saved, because a proper good work can only be saved with proper saving faith, which means you trust the promises of the gospel.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back from this break, Holly Shear's going to join us. We're going to talk about a pro-life campaign to help immigrant children being put on by a group called New Wave Feminists. Stay tuned. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
What help was ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain?
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask what makes a church faithful. Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent or homeschooler, we have the resources and context you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
The Substitute Organist Service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the Substitute Organist Service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com. churchmusicsolutions.com.